That doesn't mean just because there's more examples of men there that God wasn't doing extraordinary things with the women. Because he was from the beginning. So we want to spend some time, and I was really led to deal with a particular, you know, Bible character that doesn't get talked about a lot, but had a phenomenal impact in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name is Priscilla. Priscilla is mentioned in Scripture, and just in the New Testament, she's only mentioned 6 times, but that's not indicative of the impact that she had in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the impact that she's had on our lives here today. So we want to spend a little time. We're going to look at all six. Well, actually, we're not going to look at all six of those scriptures where she's referenced. There's one that we won't, you know, look at just for time's sake. And if you're curious where that is, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. You can go back and look at it for yourself. But we'll start here in Acts chapter 18, because this is where she gets introduced to us. In verse 1, it says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was." All right, so just like last week, with this whole series, I need for you to make sure you take some notes on some things, because we're going to look at some historical context so you can better understand the characters. I want you to see some of the significant, you know, accolades and accomplishments of this particular Bible character. And then I want you to dig in and lean with me in terms of what we learn from her. So be ready. Are you ready? Say yes. First off, Priscilla is really not her name. Priscilla is the diminutive form of the name Prisca. In other words, what it really means is little Prisca. Her name was really Prisca, but Priscilla was kind of, you know, what she was called, meaning little, you know, Prisca. Maybe she was small in stature. For understanding purposes, I'm going to refer to her as, you know, Priscilla, but understand that her real name was Prisca. What that name meant is really uncertain. So there's some, you know, kind of guesstimation, which I'm really not going to take the time to share. But, you know, to understand that her real name is Prisca is really a very important point. You saw right there in Scripture that she was really likely of Jewish descent, and she was married to, you know, Aquila, another disciple of Christ. So that's who she was married to. They were likely some of the very first Christians in Rome, even before Paul got there. So when the scripture talks about that they left Rome because the emperor Claudius had banished the Jews, and specifically even those Christian Jews from Rome, it is likely that they were already born again then and were conducting teachings in the synagogues there in Rome. But they got excommunicated. They got banished. And they show up in the city of Corinth. She and her husband, we see, work with Paul. All three of them, watch this, are in this capacity of tent making. And they're doing this now in the city of Corinth. Priscilla, in particular, soaked up the message of the gospel that Paul preached. So she and her husband really attended the synagogues with him as he taught. And it really, watch this, began to just light up on the inside of them in terms of what this gospel, you know, really meant. After approximately a year and a half there in Corinth, they moved. Paul decides to go on a missionary journey, and watch this, they go with him. And he's planning to go into Syria. But one of the first cities that he gets to, he goes into Cenchrea, you know, first, and then he goes into Ephesus, and they settle down there, talking about Priscilla and her husband, Aquila. Paul keeps going on to various other cities, but they settle down right there in that area. After a significant time there, you know, living in Ephesus, they eventually, after Claudius, that Caesar that banished them out of Rome, after he died, they moved back to Rome. And really, as far as the records that we have, that is where, you know, kind of their last residence was in Rome. So that's just some of the historical, you know, backdrop. Let's quickly look at some of her accolades, things that she in particular accomplished. Number one, she and her husband were church planters. They established at least three churches in the three cities that we know that they lived. So again, it's believed that they had a church in their home in Rome before they got banished by the Emperor Claudius. When they move now to Corinth, they meet Paul, and guess what they do then? They establish another church in their home. They go on a missionary, you know, now journey with Paul. They decide, Paul, you keep going, but we're going to stay right here in Ephesus. And guess what they did then? They established a church there in Ephesus, in their home. And then when Claudius now has died, they move back to Rome and they establish a church again. So three cities and looks like four churches that this woman and her husband established. Now, again, these are churches. There's no church building. And, you know, praise God. I mean, buildings have functionality. There's purpose for buildings. But the church is not a building. The church experienced probably its greatest growth and expansion when they didn't have buildings. People were just coming together hungry, and they're getting together primarily, watch this, from house to house. And there's individuals who have this kind of spirit, what I really call this multiplication-minded, you know, attitude to say, you know what, I'm going to, open up my door so that people can gather here and get the gospel. They can hear what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. That's what's going on there first and foremost with Priscilla and her husband. Secondly, as we talked about, she and her husband were missionaries with Paul. So again, they take off, you know, with Paul. This is kind of another, you know, incident, an example of just like with Abraham, where they put skin into the game. See, it wasn't enough for, you know, people, you know, those who are following Christ to be like, oh yes, I follow Jesus, and what can he do for me? No, that was not the function and the mentality. Their mentality was, yes, I follow Jesus and I'm thankful, so now what can I do for him? And if that means I uproot my entire life and family and move somewhere else to serve him and to bring this gospel to others, I'll do it. Now, in our modern day, you know, church culture, and I've shared this with you before, is more of a consumer mindset. So it's just like, well, what can a church do for me? What benefits can a church bring for me? What services can do you provide something for my marriage? I need some help with my children. I need this. I need that. It's not about you. This is where we've gotten way off. And the church, again, winds up becoming just another institution in a marketplace. But I told you, the church was called to be the prophetic voice to the marketplace, where we're supposed to set things straight. And now, because the church has just joined everyone else, we got all kind of confusion in the church. You might as well say amen. I'm teaching better than you saying amen. We got all kind of confusion in the church right now. The confusion we see in our society is rife in the church. Various places. Because the church in many ways is fearful to stand. And the church in many ways is just confused of its identity. All right, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 18, we see the scripture reference in terms of their launch into missionary service. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. Interesting, when he goes to Cenchrea, there's another woman that gets, you know, heavily involved in ministry named Phoebe. And you'll see a scripture reference, we'll look at it later, where she was, scripture refers to her as a deacon there at the church in Cenchrea. And many scholarship records show that she eventually later on became the bishops of the churches there in that city. Just a little side note for you. Then he shaved his head, Paul did, according to Jewish custom, making the end of a vow, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So Paul set sail. Who goes with him? Priscilla and Aquila. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. So Priscilla and Aquila, they head out. They're missionaries with Paul. Thirdly, God used Priscilla and Aquila to disciple an eloquent Jew named Apollos, who was well-versed in the scriptures. Here in Acts chapter 18, again, verse 24, it says this. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, so he knew about Jesus. And he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. Come on, that's a good thing. However, he knew only about John's baptism. He only knew about this baptism to repentance. He didn't know about this baptism, watch this, you know, into God, and specifically this baptism where now the Spirit of God would come to rest upon you. So what happens here? It says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So what he was doing was good, but Priscilla and Aquila got with him and said, you don't have it all yet. What you got is not inaccurate, it's just incomplete. Let us help you here. And they pull him aside, and watch this, they disciple him, Priscilla and Aquila. Here's another accolade. It is clear that she, Priscilla, was extremely engaged in the mission of God. Now, why do we say this? Because scripture does something here that, culturally speaking, doesn't fit. Priscilla is mentioned 6 times in scripture, and she's mentioned always with her husband. Out of the 6 times, 4 of those times, she's referenced before her husband. Now, culturally speaking, that didn't happen. Why was that the case? Because it was indicative of her passion and, watch this, her service in the things of God. Just to make it plain, it was likely that she was more engaged than Aquila was. So when Paul is talking about him, he's talking about the one who's making it happen first. He references her first. All right, got quiet there. All right. And watch this. Paul didn't
say, well, what's wrong with you, Aquila, or anything of that nature. He's just simply noting that she's the one that's really running with this.
And as a result, when he talks about them, he references her first. That's why you see another example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, another scripture reference to it says, give my greetings to, watch this, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says, you know, I want you to greet, greet Priscilla and Aquila. It was indicative that, again, she was more active in God's mission than her husband. Another accolade is that it is believed, not a fact, but it is believed that Priscilla was instrumental in having Paul's letters copied and circulated throughout the Roman Empire. So these letters that we're reading today, we're reading them today, she helped to get them circulated throughout the empire, copied and circulated. Now watch this. Copy doesn't mean she went to Office Max or Office Depot. Yeah. She didn't go to the Xerox machine and copy things. To copy it, they had to write everything over by hand. That's how you copy things then. Paul credits Priscilla and her husband for risking their lives apparently to save his. Oh, here we go. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Culture of honor. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. This is what Paul says about Phoebe. But then he says this. Give my greetings, here's that order again, to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. Woo.
In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the churches, all the Gentile churches. It says, also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. It's not clear what they did, but there's something that they did that stuck out to Paul that saved his life. So he's greeting them at this particular time. I said, give my greetings to them. Man, they did something. They stepped up in such a way, it saved my life. And I am so thankful for them. And then he says this. He says, in every, you know, Gentile church should be thankful to them. Interesting. That's a culture of honor. Paul later accepts Apollos as a fellow minister. It's the Greek word diakonos that's used. And the other word that's used is co-worker, synergos. This attests to Priscilla and Aquila's talent as teachers and disciple makers. They had spent such time with Apollos. Apollos was a gifted orator and sound and things, but he was lacking some stuff. And now when he gets with Priscilla and Aquila, they watch this, bring him up. They disciple him to a point that Paul begins to speak of Apollos just like he does of Peter and himself. So you begin to look at the scripture references that you'll see that's there. He's referencing Apollos in the same kind of light, just like himself and just like Peter. And if you remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul, you know, makes this statement. He says, look, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God, but God gives the increase. Talking about now the sense that we're co-workers. Watch this. You know, that I see Apollos as someone that's on the same level as I am doing this work in the Lord. Well, how does that happen? In part, due to the discipleship making of Priscilla and Aquila. We're going to come back to that point because it's significant. The last one, accolade, is this. Priscilla herself is referenced by Paul with the same dignity as her male counterparts. He considers her a co-worker, synergos, in the mission of God. This word, you know, synergos, was used to, you know, it literally means co-laborer, co-worker, you know, so forth. But it only referenced, Paul only used it referencing, you know, these other individuals that were serving in ministry. Watch this, ministers. So he uses it when he's talking about Mark, the Gospel of Mark. He uses it when he's talking about Timothy. He uses it for, you know, various others, really a total of 11 men. But he also uses it when he's referring to Priscilla. That she is just as much an anointed minister of this gospel with me as any of these men. This is what Paul is communicating here. Priscilla had it going on. So now, said all that to give you some backdrop so we could get to this, the lessons that we need to learn. Are you ready? Say yes. Let's go to the first lesson, the lessons from Priscilla. Number one is effective leaders are intense followers. If you're going to lead, you got to learn to follow. Now, the one we follow first and foremost, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. But Priscilla is set apart from others, other women and other men, because of her intensity of following. So much so that when Paul is referring to her and her husband, he always is talking about her first. Why? Because she knew how to engage in things. Once they met, you know, Paul, they're just like, oh, my goodness. She's locking in with him. He's going to the synagogues, teaching there in Corinth. She's right there with it. And she's gaining, you know, this wisdom and this knowledge. You gotta want this. You know, Lord told me years ago, he said, son, we can get all, you know, people can get all hermeneutical, theological, you know, all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, this thing comes down to how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? That's like the Miami Heat. I thought I'd throw that in there for you. Glory to God. Huh? Heat Nation. You got to want it. Listen, listen. This team is in the conference finals not because they're the most talented. Not even close. Yeah. See, you got to learn how to live in a hungry place. Some of y'all ain't got too complacent. Huh? You've been eating good for too many years. You remember how it was when you were hungry? Come on, when you were hungry, you'd do almost anything. Okay, matter of fact, you would do anything. Then you start eating good and just like, oh, well, I don't know if I have time for that. Nah, stay in a hungry place. Effective leaders are intense followers. Number two, lesson from Priscilla. Serving God demands a multiplication mindset. Priscilla and her husband, they're church planters. Modern day term for it. They're church planters. But they're not sitting down, you know, kind of with this kind of formality thing like, okay, we have to go through this to kind of plant a church. They're just like, we got the gospel, we got to take it to others. It was really a very simple formula. Just like, we got this. This is too good for us not to share. We got to do something here. And watch this. It doesn't have to, you know, fit our comfort. So every place that they go, they are establishing the church in their home. That's where the church was meeting. That's where people were gathering. Because at a point, you go back into your history, there was a point where the Jews in the synagogues kicked the Christians out of the synagogues. Because for the first, you know, several years really after Jesus' death and resurrection, the church met in the synagogues. But after a point, they say, y'all causing way too much confusion, and they threw them out, and they would not allow them to meet in the synagogues anymore. So where did they get together? In the house. In the house. Why? Because it's a multiplication mindset. The mission is multiplication. Remember, the mission is being a disciple that makes new disciples and commissions those new disciples to do the same. So they get this, just like they were getting it from Paul, you know, and they're like, we get this. Now we got to go give this to somebody else. They had a multiplication mindset. They weren't content unless they were seeing this gospel expand into other communities. This is a lesson for us to learn. Number three, view your life from a gospel-centered perspective. This is a lesson from Priscilla. Priscilla courageously embraced God's identity for her life and her ministry, refusing the labeling and non-gospel expectations created by men, women, Jews, and Greeks. She just simply says, you know what? This is what God says about me? Then that's who I am. Regardless, watch this, of what any man may say, regardless of what some women's group may say, regardless of what the Jews may say, regardless of what the Greeks may say, regardless of what the Romans may say, regardless of what the Syrians may say, what does God say? That's what she embraced. And in particular, you can tell she embraced this truth that Paul writes down for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes. Come on now. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah, Priscilla grabbed hold of that. She says, wait a minute. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. It's not male and female. Didn't mean, come on now, let's put our, you know, senses on. Didn't mean that there weren't still biological differences. She just understood that in the kingdom, God didn't care about that. Matter of fact, the Message translation reads verse 28 this way. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Priscilla understood that. Priscilla embraced that. And as a result, she goes and does some tremendous things for the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to view your life from a gospel-centered perspective. Number four, please, do not be afraid to follow God fully. Priscilla was extremely courageous. When you consider some of the cultural expectations and things that she did have to fight against, her heart and mind said, well, I will follow God fully. Fully. Regardless of what it cost me. Because God doesn't center around my life. My life centers around God. Come on now. He's the trunk. He's the root. He's the vine. I'm the branch. I'm connected to him. I'm an expression of him. This is what Priscilla understood. And as a result, she wasn't afraid to follow God fully. 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 Hey, watch this. Watch this. Let me just ask this question. Don't answer it, but I want you to think about it. Is there anything that you still have a hard time giving to God? Just meditate on that. Is there anything that you may have a hard time giving to God? If so, it's an indication that the following is not full yet. Number five. Discipleship making is not gender specific. We learned this here from Priscilla. God used Priscilla and Aquila to disciple, again, an eloquent Jew named Apollos. He's well-versed in the scriptures. God used both of them. And again, when he's speaking of the discipleship that's going on, he references Priscilla first, which is the indication that, again, she's the more enthused, the more participatory in the matter. Now, here's the thing that I love is that Apollos didn't have this, you know, little kind of male ego thing going on. It was just like, you know, I don't listen to women. They're somewhere, watch this, Apollos, you got to stay with me on this because the scriptures hadn't been formulated yet. But, you know, Apollos is thinking somewhere it's going to say, you know, a woman cannot usurp authority over a man. So you got to go. You know, I'll talk to your husband, but you got to go. Nah, Apollos didn't do that. He's being discipled by both of them. And watch this, God's okay with it. Listen, I say this for the benefit of all of us, men and women alike. Learn how to yield to wisdom, regardless of who it comes from. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have to understand that this stands against still a lot of, you know, common thought in many churches today. And the thought is that, you know, well, women cannot instruct men. I've had individuals that have left our church, you know, in years past. It's like, well, I don't believe in women ministers. Like, well, that's funny. God does. Now, I'm going to say this, not for anybody to be offended, but that's just ignorant. Ignorant just means you don't know. Doesn't mean stupid. This just means you don't know. And unfortunately, we have so many sacred traditions, religious traditions that have crept into the church that individuals hold strong to those traditions and then they think they know. They think they know. Our relationship with God and things with God, you know, scripture, in many ways has been so trivialized in our society that you may have said it and you've heard someone say it that, you don't need anybody, you know, to be a Christian, to be a relationship with God. You just read the Bible for yourself. I'm gonna tell you something, you're gonna be in trouble if you do that. We've trivialized it, just like, yes, you know, you don't need anybody. It's really, 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 it's really interesting. I bet you, had a medical issue, and you go to meet with the doctor because you got some surgery scheduled, and you sit down with the doctor, and she's just like, "Well, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm good." It's like, and you're like, "Hey, doc, so what school, what medical school did you go to?" "Oh, I didn't need anybody to teach me. Schooling. I mean, I got some of the medical books and I read them and I got it." "Now listen, I want you to be here for surgery tomorrow morning at 5:45. "I bet you don't go." See, we have a reverence for the medical field. It's a very low reverence for God's word. Because the mindset is anybody can do it. And then, okay, I'm going to go there. And from a Pentecostal standpoint, as long as I got the Spirit of God, that's all I need. I don't even know how we got here. I'm going to stop for now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Discipleship making is not gender specific. Number six. Come on, I got two more. Sex or gender have no bearing on the roles of ministry. Sex and gender have no bearing on the roles of ministry. What Priscilla is doing in many ways was countercultural of some of the things that was going on in the culture, specifically that Jewish culture. But it was very much conventional and inherent to the gospel of Christ and what Jesus really had introduced in the earth. That's why a lot of times people don't understand just how revolutionary Jesus was. I mean, he set some things in the earth. He sets this whole sense of equality of all. He kind of reinstituted this back into the earth. That's the heart of the gospel. What has happened in our history, unfortunately, is that individuals, you know, that may love God and, you know, go by the name of Christian, but then commit atrocities of inequality, discrimination, racism, and the like. But be clear, that was never, ever Jesus. And that's never the heart of Scripture. That's not what the gospel promotes. Priscilla understood this, and so did Paul. The last is this. God will use whoever is willing. In the kingdom of God, your best ability is your availability. That's what happens. That's why Priscilla is so significant, because she was just willing. She was willing to put her agenda aside and be like, "Whatever you need of me, My salvation is not you for me, it's me for you, God." So she goes, her and her husband, and they are establishing churches in these various areas. I'm over time. So let's end right here. I want you to receive a specific blessing today, specifically the mothers that are in the house and all of the ladies. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Come on, this is now God's heart for society, but it starts first in the church. In the 8th century, the Byzantine church had a specific kind of ordination declaration that they would give, you know, to women that they were ordaining into ministry. And specifically, they would reference Phoebe that we read there in Romans chapter 16. I want to take some of this and modify it. And I just want to ask all the ladies in the house, just lift up your hands. Stretch them up high. All the men, then stretch your hands towards the ladies around you. Let us be in agreement together in this. Sovereign Lord, you who do not reject women offering themselves and desiring to minister in your holy houses, receive these mothers, these anointed women here today in the order of your ministry. Bestow upon them your precious grace of the Holy Spirit upon each one of these, your servants. May they be filled with that grace and your anointing and power so that they can affectionately carry out your mission in this earth. Same grace and anointing that you gave to Priscilla and Phoebe and Paul and Aquila and Peter and Timothy and so many others, may it rest mightily upon these women here today. And as a result, Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And may there be a multiplication of your presence throughout the communities where every single last one of the women that are present here today reside. May your gospel gain new territory and new hearts to dwell in. I thank you for this, and I call these women here today blessed in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, would you just celebrate with me just for a moment? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your blessing resting upon these anointed mothers, these anointed women today, dear God. We give you all honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.